1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 27 to chapter 10, verse 16. And let's give our attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Starting in verse 27 of chapter 9. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flutes, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Saul had spoken, you did not tell him anything." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do bless you. We bless you for your word. Through it, through the scriptures, you give us instruction concerning what we must believe about you and what you require of us. So we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. We need to know you. We need to better understand ourselves. We need to understand your law and the gospel. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we looked at the strange story that began with lost donkeys on the Kish family farm. Saul and his servant were sent to retrieve these beasts. But in the process, they ended up seeking Samuel in hopes that he could tell them where to find them. However, we quickly learned that more was going on than just finding donkeys. The story was also about finding a king for Israel. In chapter 8, the people had asked for one, and so God was going to give them what they wanted. Unfortunately, they wanted a king that was like the nations around them, a ruler who imitated the world. And that was the kind of leader that Saul would be, this kind of man that he was. And though he was tall, dark, and handsome, he was not a true follower of God, but of the world. So, through subtle providence, Saul was led to Samuel that God might raise him up to be the king. And even though he was ungodly, the Lord would still use him to deliver his people. And surprisingly, we noticed how God still blessed Saul. So we learned last week that the Lord then is a God who cares, who's compassionate towards Israel, compassionate towards Saul, and compassionate towards us also. Yet in our text tonight, we have emphasized that God is also the Lord who works. But how? This passage unpacks that. First, by ruling. By ruling. Samuel had just blessed Saul. He gave him the honored spot at the table during the feast. Now, he made sure that he received the choicest food, and he provided the best accommodations for the night. Why did he do that? Well, because Saul was the sovereign to be. Samuel was honoring him as the Lord's anointed ruler. Look back for just a minute at chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you.'" So clearly, Saul was God's choice. That's why in chapter 9, verse 26, Samuel woke him and his servant up early in the morning after the feast. And then chapter 9, verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Samuel was about to anoint Saul, the son of Kish, to be the king of Israel, to lead the people of God. But I want you to notice two things here, just very quickly. One is that irrespective of Saul's ungodliness, Samuel is going to obey the Lord's word. Understand, it would have been very easy at this moment for Samuel to question God. "Lord, what in the world are you doing? This guy, he's ignorant of your word. Are you sure? He's not really king material." It would have been easy for Samuel to just disobey God. But he didn't. Samuel may not grasp why Saul is the specific man that God wants to rule his people. But still, he submits. He submits to the Lord and honors the king. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and in homage kissed him. The prophet obeyed God. He anointed Saul leader over the people. And this is what a servant of the Lord does. He or she submits to God's rule revealed in his word, even when things don't make sense or things might be difficult. He bows the knee to God when especially hard circumstances come his way. She trusts the Lord in the face of an uncertain future. He chooses not to cheat on a test even though it might mean a lower grade. She chooses a job that pays less, but is close to a good church. For Samuel, obedience to God's revelation was more important than whether he had understanding, whether he had comfort. What about you? God has spoken in His Word. Are you listening? Are you submitting to His Lordship? Will you obey His commands, even when you don't fully grasp what He's doing, even when things in life are difficult? May God help us, all of us, to do so. But also notice here that even though Samuel anoints Saul to lead, it is under the supremacy of a greater rule, God's. The fact that the Lord had providentially worked, turning lost donkeys into now an anointing ceremony, is evidence enough to substantiate this point, that God rules. But in order to underscore God's preeminence in this passage, Samuel said in chapter 10, verse 1, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over His people Israel?" Now in that verse, word choice is important. Notice he doesn't say, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be king over His people?" He says prince instead. Different word. Different word in English, different word in Hebrew. And he announces it again at the end of this verse. Now, of course, Saul, he will be king over Israel, but why doesn't Samuel anoint him as such here? Why does he use the word prince rather than king? Well, he wants to reiterate something. He wants to reiterate that Saul is a steward, that he is under the authority of God, that the Lord is the one who rules supremely. Unfortunately, this is exactly where Saul will fall short. He will miss this point. We will see later his failure to submit to God's ultimate authority. It's revealed in His Word. And we'll see how it will lead to his disaster. For us, the fact is, biblically, we are all of us here, are under authority. And the question for us is, will we submit? Romans 13, as citizens to our government. Ephesians 5, wives to your husbands. Colossians 3, children to your parents. Employees to your employers. Hebrews 13, congregants to your elders. And James 4, will we submit to the Father who is over all? You know, Christ did. He did it even unto death on a cross for sinners. And as believers in Him, isn't He the one that we are to follow? Aren't we supposed to walk in His footsteps? Dear friends, that includes yielding to God's rule in our lives. So let us seek to do so. Let us gladly pursue submission to God and the authorities that He has placed in our lives. But we learn here that the Lord is not only ruling, but also assuring. When you think about the Puritans, what comes to mind? And perhaps the term has a negative connotation for you. Maybe you think of things like rigid, legalistic, boring, disconnected from real life struggles. While that might be true of some Puritans, it's not really accurate or characteristic of the movement as a whole. And one of the things that shows this to be true, that reveals their warmth and their understanding of the human condition, is just how much they wrote about assurance. They knew that assurance was one of our greatest struggles in life. And so they constantly remind us of God's love, His promise to help in the midst of hardship. They sought to reassure that He would be faithful even when all else failed. And this is a word that we need retold to us time and time and time again. And it was something Saul needed as well. And so God graciously gave him three signs to prove that he was indeed the divinely appointed new leader over the people of Israel. And to begin with, Samuel told Saul, chapter 10, verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And guess what? This happens. It happened just as Samuel said. And then Samuel told him, starting in verse 3, that he would meet three men who were on their way to worship at Bethel. They would be carrying all that they would need to offer sacrifices. Three goats, three loaves of bread, and some wine. But surprisingly, they would give to him two of the loaves of bread. These would have normally been given to the anointed priest. But God would move them to offer the loaves to Saul, confirming his anointed status. Finally, and most shockingly of all, we have another sign. Verse 5. "After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Now, to get the full weight of just how surprising this last sign was, remember what kind of man Saul was. He was a functional pagan, ignorant of God's word, uninterested in spiritual things. And yet this guy, Samuel said, would prophesy. In other words, he would foretell God's word. You can perhaps envision Saul's inner reaction to Samuel's declaration here. "What? You talking about me? I'm going to prophesy? You got to be out of your mind." And yet, Samuel said, this guy, he said to this guy that this would happen. That's a sign that God had in fact called him to be the king. He, an ungodly man, would foretell God's word. And again, guess what? It happened. In fact, verse 9, all these signs came to pass that day. So why did God give Saul these signs? To assure him that he had God's authorization as the king and God's presence to carry it out. It was confirmation. That's what it was. But why are they recorded here for you and me? What do we learn from this? Well, we learn about God's condescension, His kindness. You know, He didn't have to give further assurance to Saul, but He did. Once again, He was compassionate. And God does this for you also. He has given you His word, declaring things like, "I will be with you. I will be your helper in times of need. I will redeem you. Do not fear. You are mine. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. I will never forsake you." But God knows that you're weak and that you so easily forget. And that sometimes you need signs, visible reminders of his past faithfulness and therefore his present aid. And he has given you those signs, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are heaven-sent sacraments meant to assure you of God's favor. The water, bread, and wine are tangible things that point to God's saving work in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. In baptism, dear Christian, you are reminded that Jesus' blood washes away your guilty stains, and that by the Spirit's regenerating power, you've been made alive. You are a new person. Supper. Your eyes are set upon the crucified Lord who died for sinners, and the Spirit who nourishes your faith. So in giving you these signs, God wants to assure you that He really is. He really is for you. That He really does care for you. That as a Christian, He has, is, and will save you through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He wants to comfort you, saying, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And giving you baptism and the Lord's Supper, He wants you to hear Him saying, don't forget that I love you. I love you. Question for us is, are we listening? Or will we trust Him? In chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, after the signs had been given through the prophet, God called Saul to stay in Gilgal for 7 days. Not to go home, not to go back to life as usual, but to stay and to trust that God had in fact really made him the king. Similarly, we are to wait upon the Lord. We are to trust. And as we endure various trials and tribulations, we are to believe that all God has said He will do for us as believers. So find assurance from the signs God has given you in the sacraments. And rest in God's promises. Say with the hymn writer, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. God is at work to give you assurance. So trust Him. He loves you. But He is also a God who is equipping. Our text places special emphasis upon the last sign that Saul received. The one about him prophesying. After he and his servant left, verse 9 tells us that God gave him another heart. And then chapter 10, verse 10, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. As mentioned earlier, clearly this was a very surprising event. Saul was not a prophet. He wasn't even a godly man. And he started prophesying. The people were flabbergasted, we might say. That's why chapter 10, verse 11, when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? They could hardly believe it. It's like they were saying, you got to be kidding me. This guy, he's forth telling God's word. What's come over him? In response, one guy kind of gives us a clue what's happening here. Look at verse 12. And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Now, there is a lot of debate surrounding exactly what this man meant here, but father can't mean biological, because Not all of the prophets plus Saul had the same dad. Instead, he was asking, who's their leader? Who's their leader? And who was ultimately leading this group of prophets plus Saul? Well, it was the Lord, right? He was the one leading them. So in response to the people's question, how is this possible? This man was telling them, look, God is the one leading them. And if he can inspire the prophets to prophesy, why can't he do the same thing to Saul? After all, he is the one who equips. And additionally, because this event was so shocking, a proverb developed from it. Is Saul also among the prophets? As one preacher noted, this meant God is powerful enough to use anyone. Look what happened with Saul. Nothing then is too difficult for him. And it's just like him to pick an unlikely person and equip that individual to accomplish his plan. That's what he did with Saul. But you might wonder, well, does that mean that Saul was converted? After all, he did say, it does say, that God gave him another heart. The Spirit did rush upon him, and he did speak God's word, but none of this is proof that Saul had a regenerate heart. As the rest of this book will testify, Saul was not a believer. Yet the Spirit did overpower him to overcome the Philistines for a time. And God did enable him to fulfill his task as prince over Israel, and so long as he submitted to God's word. So what happened to Saul was for the purpose of equipment, not regeneration. But as believers, you and I should read this story and actually be quite encouraged. Because if God strengthened someone not devoted to him, how much more do you think he will equip us who are seeking to follow him? Do you feel like a weak parent, unable to train your kids as you ought? Do you sense your own incompetence at sharing the gospel, meeting the needs of others, doing your job well, or serving in the church? Do you fear what lies ahead in life? Listen, God was able to equip Saul. Do you think he cannot do that for you? You might feel completely inadequate to do what God has called you to do. Well, that probably means you're in the right position to receive the instruction from this passage. God will equip you through his word to do what he asks of you. But sometimes we don't want to be involved in serving our neighbors or in the church because, well, we're afraid of failing others. We have a fear of failure. But we must understand that God calls us and empowers us to serve. Therefore, we are to seek to do so and depend upon him for the results. May that be our response tonight. Serving God, depending upon him to equip us through his word and by his Spirit, and then relying upon him with the rest. So we've seen here that God is at work, ruling, assuring, equipping, but finally, concealing. Our text closes with a brief discussion between two family members. After the whole prophesying incident, Saul's uncle kind of pulled him aside and asked him a few questions. Look at verse 14. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where'd you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, did not tell him anything. Now, this is kind of a strange discussion. Why was Saul's uncle asking him about where he had been? Is he trying to keep tabs on his nephew? Like some unruly teenager that needs to be monitored all the time? Or was this just a simple question? Whatever the case may be, Saul told him they went to go find the lost donkeys but couldn't locate them, so they sought out Samuel to see if he could tell them where the beasts were at. And then Saul's uncle, after hearing that, asked, "Well, what did Samuel tell you?" But this is also a bit peculiar. How did he know they found Samuel and talked to him? Or are we just given the highlights of this conversation? Perhaps it was just an innocent question as well in this situation. Or maybe Saul's uncle assumed that they heard something from Samuel. Lastly, though, Saul told his uncle that Samuel let them know the donkeys had been found. Yeah, he did leave out the bit about receiving the kingdom. Why did he do that? Why did he conceal this information? Actually, we're not told. It could be that we are getting a window into Saul's character. But it could also be that he may not trust his uncle's intentions. So there's just a lot of mystery in this section. And actually, that's true throughout chapter 9 and on into our text tonight. Yet it is a bit ironic because the Hebrew word for find, guess what? It's used like 12 times from chapter 1 or chapter 9, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse 16. For a section that emphasizes things being found, there sure is a lot hidden here. But sometimes God does that, you know. He conceals things. Why does he do that? Well, oftentimes it's because he wants us to focus not on the seen, but on the unseen. He wants us to put our hope in him. Sometimes we wonder, is God really at work? We might think that regarding our current cultural climate. Or when we have struggles in relationships or in the midst of difficult personal trials. But here we're reminded that God is at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. Even when there's not a whole lot of good fruits that we can tell that are coming out of our children or in our jobs. Yes, God is still at work. He is still at work, and sometimes he does so in quite concealed fashions. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that he isn't still active. Remember, God is at work, ruling, assuring, equipping, and even sometimes concealing things. In doing so, he's calling us to put our hope and trust in him. To put our hope and trust in the one who loves us and who has proven it by saving us in Jesus Christ. Let us seek to do so, to be a people who put our hope and trust in God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you for this passage and how it teaches us that you are a God who works. You are a God who works to rule over all things. At the same time, you assure us of your love and favor. You also equip us. And there is also times when you conceal things. And we pray that your Spirit would empower us to trust you and to put our hope and help in you. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to lean upon you throughout this week. And to serve you, to love you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.